Welcome to Facilitating the Mission, the podcast of Shepherd Staff Mission Facilitators. My name is Brian Mondock.
And my name is Jeff Jackson.
Jeff, it's good to hear your voice today.
It is good to be heard, Brian. Yeah.
I really enjoyed our conversation with Alan Snap in our last podcast.
I did too, man. It was just so refreshing to hear, you know, somebody that really has a heart for the world and is actually, you know, sent their own people and takes care of them. And just, you know, so much of what he said just resonated with who we are as a ministry and kind of just, you know, makes you feel good. Like you're making a difference in what God's doing around the world as a ministry that we are at Shepherd Staff.
It's really cool to hear and see, if you go on his website, just the heart that they have for international missions. And the thing is that they're not like this huge mega church that's in the spotlight, getting a lot of attention. They're just as, you know, just a regular sized church. I don't want to say small church, but I guess they're a regular sized church. But numerically, what does that mean?
Yeah, numerically, well, for their church, you know, it's, my guess is it's about 150 adults, which, you know, I saw a stat a few weeks ago that 90% of the churches in America are under 300 people. And depending on which stats you look at and whether you're looking at evangelical churches or not, the average church size is anywhere between 70 and 110 people, adults, that is. It's with kids, it's like 185.
And those really are the churches we never hear about, but they are the ones that are really have an impact on communities and internationally.
Well, they really do. And, you know, we as a ministry, you know, of the 125 churches or so that we serve, you know, the vast majority of them are not large churches. I'd say about 70% of the churches we serve are under the 300 to 400 person realm, which and many much smaller than that. Which again, you know, it begs the question, you know, does a church have to be large to have a global impact?
And the thing too, it seems like so much of what the church is focusing on doing, so many of them out there, is like getting over that 250 mark. And a lot of people are kind of stuck on this. If I could just get over such and such a number, I could really have an impact. But I don't think that that's the truth. I think that anything you give to God, God can have an impact with, and you don't have to have huge numbers. You just have to have a huge vision and a huge God.
Absolutely. And you have to believe, and you know, of course, I believe this because of my own personal experience and what I think the Bible teaches, that the vision that God gives a local church can be global regardless of its size. But whatever that vision is, that church is exactly the size God wants it to be. For him to give them that vision. And they have all the resources that they need to accomplish that vision.
You know, Jeff, you were, it reminded me of a time that you were talking about a missions conference that you did with our friend, the late John Michaels in Hawaii. And John comes from, at the time, was pastoring a large church, you know, mega church by definition in the Las Vegas metropolitan area. And then you were in Southern California, but you were pastoring, you know, one of these churches that numerically was under a couple of hundred, right?
We were about 125 adults at the time. Yeah. And so what happened was, and you know, it's funny you bring that up because, I mean, it was sort of a watershed moment in my own mind and my own thinking, in the sense that it helped me to see that what we were experiencing in our small church was other people needed to hear about. So here's the backstory of this is that a good friend of ours, Danny Lehman, invited us to come over, John and I, to come and do a missions conference.
That's the YWAM guy, right?
That's the YWAM guy, yeah.
Okay,
and he invited
us to
come over and do a missions conference. I mean, they invited a lot of different churches, but it was primarily Calvary Chapel. And so John and I went over and we did this missions conference. And of course, John's church is about, you know, 3,000 at the time, and they had a $500,000 a year missions budget. And
wow.
I mean, a lot of stuff going on, you know, two or three people on the mission staff. And I was pastoring this, you know, church of 125 adults. And so we did the conference, and a component of the conference was to have a breakfast with the senior pastors that were there. So there were, you know, maybe a dozen, 15 senior pastors, and we're having breakfast, and John is kind of leading the breakfast, and he's talking to them about, you know, what their church is doing. And he just picked up this vibe. It was classic John Michaels. he picked up this vibe, like, you know, these guys, you know, they're not buying what I'm selling, because I know they're thinking, well, yeah, if I had a big church with a lot of money, I could do the same thing your church is doing, but I'm pastoring this small church, you know, here on one of the islands. And so John kind of picked up that vibe, and he sort of just shut down what he was talking about, and he tossed it over to me, and he said, hey, I want you to listen to what Jeff's church is doing, what a church of 100 to 125 adults can do globally for God's kingdom. And then he tossed it over to me, and I kind of went into my whole spiel about, you know, the number of people that we actually had on the field, our budget, you know, with 125 people, a $30,000 a year global missions budget, basically 6% of our people out on the mission field at the time, kind of working towards the goals that Robertson McQuilkin used to talk about back in the day, 10% of your members out on the mission field.
Wow.
As I shut down the talking, you know, my section, and we transitioned into the planned Q&A, and there was like 45 minutes of planned Q&A. It was just so interesting, because when I was talking, they were really paying attention to what I was saying. And then what happened was, we went to the Q&A, they asked John one question at the beginning, and then literally every other question was directed at me, because I was pastoring a small church that was making a significant impact in what God was doing around the world. And so they were throwing these questions at me. And it was just such an interesting dynamic, where listening to a small church pastor talk about, you know, something that these guys don't think they can participate in, because they don't have enough people, they don't have enough resources, they're not big enough to make a global impact. It really stuck in my mind. And even here at Shepherd Staff, you know, that influenced, in a sense, my thinking about a facilitation organization that can help churches make a global impact, regardless of their size. And really, that's what we've tried to do. And God's given us the grace to actually accomplish to a degree.
I was going to ask you what kind of questions that they were asking you, that they asked you. But before I do that, I want to ask you, what do you think their big objection to be doing global missions was? What do you think, you know, if you could generalize?
Yeah, I think their biggest, the couple of biggest things is, number one, they just didn't believe that they had enough people and enough financial resources to be involved around the world, that their priority was local. They should care about their own community. And when the church gets large enough, they can start caring and thinking about how to engage the world. I think that was part of their thinking. I also think that there was the theological side of it too, where they had, a lot of these guys had been trained and taught and grown up with the philosophy that Acts 1:8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth is sequential rather than simultaneous.
Right.
And so, like a lot of pastors and church leaders and even church members fall into, hey, if we reach our Jerusalem, then we can start caring about our Judea. And then once we care about our Judea, then we can reach to our, you know, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. And of course, the text in the book of Acts is not sequential. It's not this and then that. It's all of those things at the same time. So I think it was kind of theological. I think it was kind of just, you know, pragmatic, in the sense of, hey, I'm pastoring a small church. How can we be involved with that? And I think partially it was because they just didn't understand, going back theologically, they didn't have a good foundation. Although they would say this verbally, they didn't think through the consequences of the local church is the primary vehicle that God's created to accomplish his global purposes. They would nod to that being true. But again, their thinking would be, that is true, but we can't start thinking along those lines until we reach a certain size.
That may be true, but God had different size church in mind than the size church I'm at right now.
Exactly. And if my church would just grow, that kind of validates that I'm a good pastor and I'm making a big enough impact in my city. Now I can start thinking about the world. And it's just not, I just don't think that's biblical thinking.
Well, you know, I don't want to like deconstruct this totally but I think a little bit of it is like a self-esteem problem and a comparison problem a little bit.
Absolutely.
Where it's like, I'm just not the pastor God wants me to be yet, or I would have these amount of people. Am I right? Or am
Yeah, that's a big part of it. Yeah.
I mean, I don't want to be, I don't think I'm being overly cynical and pretentious or presumptuous. I don't know what pre-word I'm being here, but
yeah,
just haven't been around ministry and really, really being around some really gifted guys that God just didn't give big churches for whatever reason, just humble guys, talented guys. They never thought that they were as humble or as talented as God had really made them. Mm-hmm. And so they didn't do everything, you know, they just didn't do everything because they weren't, you know, fill in the blank big name pastor with mega church and staff. They just couldn't do it.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. Well, yeah. And again, they're all of us, you know, if we're born and raised in America, we're, you know, we've been raised, influenced by the culture where success is measured by numbers. Success is quantitative. Always it's quantitative. It's not qualitative. And so a person that pastors a small church, you know, and doesn't grow, the church maxes out at 150 people or whatever, you know, in the back of their mind, they feel like they're an unsuccessful pastor because if God's anointing was on me and my teaching, there'd be hundreds and thousands of people coming to my church and listening to me teach God's word. And just that whole grid for how we measure success has been so influenced by our culture that it's, you know, it's moved people away from actually seeing the scripture and understanding it the way that it's actually written.
You know, I'm thinking of the guy that first told me the name Jeff Jackson, and he came from a pretty small church. I met him in Uganda. They were making a massive impact, and the church was maybe 150 at the time.
Right.
And I just know that for them, I don't think there was ever a self-esteem problem. They were young guys. They believed God could do anything with anybody. And they just started praying that God would use them. And they started, you know, reaching out to Sudanese refugees in Uganda, of all things. And God really did an amazing work through them.
It's something that we're the byproduct of a lot of different things influence us. So I think it's theological. I think it's traditional. I think it's definitely cultural. But the bottom line is, as you know, as I read the scripture, the local church is the primary vehicle God's created to accomplish his will among the nations. And the size of the church is not the issue. It's does the pastor, and this gets down to the root issue, regardless of the size of the church, because you have pastors of big churches that don't understand that missions is not just a slice of the ministry pie, it's the pan the pie sits in. And, you know, right. We've talked about that before on a previous podcast. I think that part of the understanding that needs to be grasped is that, hey, you know what? God has called us to be part of what he's doing around the world. And if we've got 50 people or we've got 150 people or we got 1,500, Lord, help us to know the role that you want us to play. And I think that role will, if the church understands their role and the pastor gets it and is teaching God's word the way it's unfolded, that some of their own members are going to go to the field and they can send their members to the field, even though they're a small church.
I just can't believe God not answering that prayer.
Absolutely.
You know, God, what do you want me to do internationally? Please show me. Mm-hmm. And I just can't believe that God would hold back any kind of forward momentum from answering a prayer like that. I mean, the week that prayer is prayed,
right,
I think God would show up and do something or present an opportunity, because that's the Great Commission.
Yeah, it really is. And so so what, you know, what we want to say as a ministry, and what I, you know, what I've seen, and you know, you probably know this by experience too, that if you're talking about, you know, being encouraged, being supported financially, being loved on, most people from smaller churches that are missionaries will tell you that smaller churches give a larger percentage of their finances and care for them better and provide opportunities for them to talk about their ministry and to build deep relationships much better than a larger church does. And that makes sense when you understand the nature of a small church.
it's the most interesting thing that happens to me. I mean, I'm a missions guy, but
yeah.
I mean, it's just compelling, you know, the work that's being done. I know that, you know, I go to a relatively small church. I'm in a small town, and we have missionaries come through at least once a quarter that are very connected to our church. Whenever the pastor wants to share something interesting, he's sharing a piece of a newsletter from, you know, from the field, from one of these missionaries. And, you know, it's one of the most interesting things that happens in our church. And we do some pretty cool stuff in town.
Right. And that's a key point, because, you know, when you come from a small church, like when I was sent to the field, my church was about 200 adults at the time. You know, and when you're in a small church, you're sort of like you're a family, and most people know you, and most people know your kids, and they know your wives, and you've served in Sunday school, and you clean the church, and it's like there's a level of life on life sort of connectedness in a small church that is just very hard to duplicate in a small church, but it's already there in the small church. And when even the whole sequence of being called to the mission field out of a small church is the whole process of, hey, somebody getting interested. Well, they talk about what God is stirring in their hearts, and then they go on a short-term trip, maybe with their own church, maybe through some other means. They go to the mission, they take a short-term trip, they come back. The excitement that they're feeling and what God's stirring, it kind of propagates through the whole body, because the body isn't that large and they're relationally, you know, interconnected. And then when the calling gets focused, you know, sort of the confirmation process, it's like the whole body sees, oh, well, this is the logical extension of what we've been seeing building in you for the last year or the last 2 years. And so by the time that person sent from a small church, by the time they go, it's like the church has ownership because they've been part of the process of the call and the confirmation and the preparation process before the person goes. So there, it makes sense then that when that person goes, they're going to be really loved on and cared for while they're out there. They're going to be eagerly embraced when they get back. And the other thing that I think, you know, is just so cool, like, you know, you're talking about your church there, is when you're in a small church and you come back from the field, or even while you're out on the field, like, you know, your newsletters, news from the field is usually propagated from the pastor on Sunday morning to the whole congregation, because
right.
So many people know you.
Right.
So it's not like you never get talked about from the pulpit, because you're like a family member. And family members like to get updates from family members that are out there for the kingdom's sake. So it's just, there's a lot of upside to small churches being involved in global missions, but a lot of them just don't know how. They don't know that they can. They don't know that they should. And so that's kind of where, you know, we've had the blessing as a ministry over the years to help churches that are starting sort of a ground zero small church. Hey, how do you do that?
Yeah, the church I go to, and I've had zero influence on this, just because the church I go to is over 100 years old. It's a Baptist church, but I remember the first week I went, you know, they had a folded bulletin. They're not very digitally in tune, but they had like a newsletter, a chunk from the somebody's newsletter in Erie and Jaya, of all places, that this missionary couple had gone to. And I was like, okay, this is my church.
Right. Yeah, exactly.
And now that I've been become a little more involved in this church, you know, it's, you know, I've watched, you know, several times where missionaries are in town and they get the pulpit when they're in town.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just what they do.
Right.
So, Jeff, I wanted to circle back to that conference, mm-hmm. where you got to answer a lot of questions. And so what were some of the questions that were being asked, and what were some of the answers?
Yeah, well, one of the questions that was asked, I think one of the first questions, I don't remember a lot of them because it's like going on 20 years ago.
Okay.
But one of the questions was about finances. And actually, it was asked a couple of different times in a couple of different ways.
Okay.
And so what I did is I just explained to him, you know, having been a church planter myself and having studied church planting, both the apostolic and the pastoral method, you know, sort of the Nevius method versus the different types of overseas, especially church planning methodology. I said, listen, when I start a church, both the one overseas and the one that I started in San Diego now, I tell everybody from the first Bible study that we're going to tithe as a body. So whatever you give to this church, we're going to take a tenth of it right off the top, and it's going to go for reaching unreached people groups. We're gonna find an unreached people group to engage, and I'm going to explain, you know, to you why we're from our beginning, from our first founding Bible study, we're gonna have adopted a certain people group, and we're gonna set apart a tithe to help accomplish and participate in God's, what we know is God's end game, Revelation 5 and Revelation 7. So I told them, you know, hey, since the founding of my church, I've tithed to global missions.
Can I stop you? So that means just doing the math, that anything that you did above that tithe, like say you guys decided to do something locally, that would be above and beyond your tithe,
yes.
Church tithe.
Yes, okay. Absolutely. The 10% was literally 10% of our income going for, you know, overseas cutting edge global mission stuff. So anything we did locally, reaching the crisis pregnancy, funding the crisis pregnancy center, our Halloween outreach, anything we did locally came from the other 90% of the giving of the church members. So that instilled in them from the beginning that, hey, this pastor and this church is serious about its participation in what God's doing around the world. Mm-hmm. And then because of that, so what we did, and of course, it doesn't matter how large the church is. It's good to have a mapped out plan,
right?
You know, which a mapped out plan kind of morphs into written policy. But the basic idea being that, hey, right now, you know, when we find this unreached people group that we've adopted and the missionaries trying to reach them that we're giving to from our 10%, as time passes, I believe that God's going to raise up some of our own, regardless of what the size of our church is at that time, that God is going to raise up some of you to go and serve his global purposes. And at that time, then we take that 10%. It, depending on, you know, how it's gone, because there are nuts and bolts practicalities of the church navigating on 90% here. You want to increase the amount you give to global missions, but you have to be realistic. But a minimum of 10% would be going. And then I said, so what we did is, because everybody knew from the beginning, this church and this pastor believes that some of us are going to be called. There's funds there already. So we can, when we're ready to send our own, we then divert some of that 10%, those funds, we not divert it, but we basically are now going to expend a portion of that for our own people that we send to the field. Mm-hmm. And but yet at the same time, maintaining what we're giving over there. And that provokes people to give more when they understand the church is at giving at that level.
You know what I love about that? And I just kind of put myself in the seat of a parishioner sitting out in the pew. It's just like, that gives me permission to start praying, God, maybe you'll use me to do that.
Hopefully that's the idea.
You know?
Yeah.
And yeah. I think that when you put that kind of vision and you start, you know, you point your finger out into the audience and you're like, and God's going to use some of you. He's going to raise some of you up. And, you know, God, and I just can imagine people are just like, well, maybe it'll be me.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah. And it's like, wow, this guy has an expectation. You know, this guy has faith. And I emphasize it. Look, it's not going to matter how big our church is, because a healthy church, if you're getting, you know, good theology and you're learning about the God of the Word, you're going to care about what he cares about. So It doesn't matter what size the church is. A healthy church, within a few years of its founding, is going to have some of its members sensing God's call to go and expand his kingdom around the world. And so you got to be ready for that. There's a lot of things you can do to be prepared for that, not the least of which is having the finances and having that discipline of tithing to the nations, having that discipline already in place. But if people know that's where you want to go and that's what this church has a role in God's global purposes, it changes everything that you do locally. Mm-hmm. It puts it in the right frame of reference. And so there's so many sub-benefits to that. Rather than saying, well, when we reach us, we're not big enough, we're not, you know, we can't send anybody to the field until we reach a certain size. Mm-hmm. You know, it just doesn't work that way.
And so you're telling this group of pastors this,
yeah,
that it's your job, guys, to put this vision, you know, to keep this vision in front of people and to drive things in this direction. And if you do this, you know, one, you're being obedient.
Yeah, exactly.
Two, you know, you can't help but start to, you know, you start to ask the Holy Spirit to stir hearts to be raised up for this purpose.
Yeah. And again, you know, you hate to say this, but the reality of it is the church, regardless of its size, takes on the personality and the interests of the pastor.
Uh-huh.
So, you know, if the pastor is in it, whatever the pastor's into is what he's going to share about. And it's going to be clear from the way they spend their money, what gets talked about from the pulpit, what kind of guests are invited to share with the body. And right. So if, you know, if the pastor doesn't understand the role of his local church in God's bigger picture around the nations, and he doesn't have a vision that he really believes that is part of that, and we need to make that a priority around here, then the church will never, you know, that those are churches that are never going to engage because they're waiting, or the theology, the understanding of the pastor just isn't right.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't want to oversimplify it, but the pastor he's the teacher, he presents the vision, but, you know, a church is, you know, it's a very entrepreneurial, you know, process, and it really does take on the shape of the pastor and the thinking of the pastor.
Yeah, his influence is pivotal, and, you know, we can say it shouldn't be that way. You know, it should be more of the elders in the body as a whole. But the way we do church and the context we do church here in America, the guy that's in the pulpit, you know, he charts the course for where the church is actually going and whatever he permits to be brought before that body when it's gathered on Sunday morning. You pretty much know where his heart's at by, mm-hmm. you know, taking a sample size of six or eight weeks in a row, what is talked about, what's emphasized, what's referenced from the pulpit in addition to the actual preaching. And that'll pretty much tell you where that church is at, regardless of what their vision statement says.
Yeah, you know, and the thing is like, that's not a good thing and it's not a bad thing. It's just a thing.
That's
I
right.
mean,
yeah.
I mean, you look at the authors of scripture, and that's one of the things that makes the Bible so phenomenal is you've got all these different books penned by all these different guys with all very different personalities, cultural contexts, and stories. But that's what makes the Bible what it is the, you know, the guys God picked to pen this thing. Mm-hmm. And that's the same thing with your church. This is the guy God called to do this, to lead this thing here. And so, yeah, it's going to look like this. So, Pastor, you know, how are you going to do it?
Yeah. Yeah, and that is the way that's the way we roll right here in America. The pastor he's in a pivotal role in the church, and so it really starts. I guess you know, one way to say it is, regardless of church size, having a global impact starts in the heart of the pastor and his belief that, you know, does he believe that the local church is the primary vehicle, as I said before, that God's created for his global purposes. Does he believe that? And if he believes that, what does that look like in the way he leads his church? And does he understand that the size of the church is not the determiner of global impact?
Mm.
The vision is, the heart is.
Jeff, you mentioned Robertson McQuilkin said that 10% of the 10% of a church should. I wrote the notes and I'm trying to read my own handwriting.
Yeah, yeah.
So can you unpack that a little bit? About I love, you know, I've been to conferences where Robertson McQuilkin, you know, another guy that's passed, has been the keynote speaker, and I just watch him. He's like, he does not care what anybody thinks. You know, he's not worried about sacred cows and I just loved when he talked about missions and where we were and what we needed to fix and what we needed to change and what we should be shooting for. Can you, you know, you knew him pretty well. Could you share a little bit more about that?
Yeah, and it's been a long time, so I can't remember the exact details. But one of the things that Robertson McQuilkin used to teach was like, I want to say it was like the 10, 10, 10, 50 goal or whatever. And and basically the idea was that, you know, he knew pastors who had such a heart. They understood their role in God's purposes around the world so clearly that they wanted to give like 50% of their finances for expanding God's kingdom around the world. Their goal was to have 50% of their income going out for missions, global missions, 10% of their people on the field. So 10% of the members, if you've got 100 adults in your church, that, you know, 10 of those, you'd have 10 people out on the field. If you have 1,000 people that attend your church regularly, you know, you'd have 100 people out on the field.
Wow.
So 10% tithe of your church members to the mission field, 50% of the income, 100% of the members of the church praying for global missions. I think there's one more piece of that. I can't remember because I didn't have prepared, but, you know, if you Google McQuilkin, you probably.
Yeah, I will Google it and see if I can't add that to the notes on this podcast.
Yeah. And he would be very honest about, you know, the hundreds of churches that he spoke at that, you know, just a handful actually met that goal, were operating, you know, having reached that vision. But he said it's a, you know, it's a valid thing to shoot for. And that's a church that really is, you know, hitting on the cylinders that he believed God has unfolded in his word. And and when we were working, you know, that small church that I was pastoring, we were hitting at, actually not long after that conference, we sent another single guy to Nepal. So, you know, that was my goal. I wanted to have 10% of our adult attendance on Sunday morning out on the field. And so we got to like, I want to say 8%. And then we were up to 20% of our missions budget, 20% of our income, you know, being put into the missions budget. And what we did, and again, this is maybe, you know, detail that we can get into later on, the reasoning behind it. But the basic idea was, you know, when we sent somebody to the field, we as a church wanted to commit to up to 20% of their monthly needs from our missions budget. But then I told the body, you know, that's coming from your tithing. So if God's moved on your heart to support this person, don't just redirect your tithing to support them, because that'll affect our ability to give them the amount we promised. So if you really sense that God is calling you to invest in this person, you need to give over and above your normal tithe. So then that's requiring a level of sacrifice on their part that they're not used to, but it actually engages them at a deeper level when they give over and above their tithe to the local church, because we're supporting his support portion from the local church is coming from their tithing.
Wow.
So
the bar that sets the bar high.
It really does. Yeah, it really does. And again, it's, you know, it bridges into so many areas, but of leadership, of vision, of, you know, preparing people and giving them an outward focus. And, you know, there's been a lot of talk. I've read a lot actually recently on some analogies that I've used over the years. You know, I think we've talked about them before, the analogy of a local church being a cruise ship versus being an aircraft carrier. And so, you know, in a sense, the pastor is the captain that sets the tone. And if the pastor says, look, we exist for a purpose larger than our own purposes. Our primary reason for coming together as a body of Christ is not primarily so you're comfortable and primarily so you grow in the faith. But no, we're a community of believers that exist for the glory of God and his purposes around the world. And yes, we're called to love and encourage one another and provoke one another to love and good works. But we're doing that in the context of, hey, we're on a mission from God here and we're his representatives. We're here. We're his community of people being salt and light, obviously where we live here locally, but also across the street and around the world. And when that's brought before the people, then it's like the mindset would be, well, of course we'd be involved with global missions. How could we not? The idea of, okay, what does it look like for a small church to become involved in global missions? If you're already going, if you're listening to this, you're a pastor of a small church, or you're going to a small church or a fairly newly planted church, you know, there's some practical things that can be steps that can be taken. And something that I just think, man, there is an untapped, incredible potential for bringing about God's end game if small churches, their pastors and their members really got a handle on the role that God has designed them to have and they embraced it. It could be huge for the kingdom.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. To learn more about becoming a missionary with Shepherd Staff, go to ssmfi.org/join. Connect with us on Facebook or Twitter by searching @ShepStaff on either platform.